yesterday when we started with chapter 1, and now we're in chapter 3 and in the sixth sermon, and it's a series of 9 sermons, and so we're really cutting through that. If you've liked this series, we're going to run out of gas with this particular series. If you haven't liked this, praise the Lord, we can move on to something else. So I'd like to read for you the first 14 verses in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the first 14 verses. If then you were raised with Christ, and this is a reference to baptism. You may or may not remember that baptism was a symbol of death and resurrection. When you were dunked under the water, this was a symbol of dying to Christ. And then when you were raised up out of the water, this was a symbol of new life in Christ. And so Paul writes, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then from this first verse, he goes on to talk about there are certain things in our lives that we need to kill. It's not good enough just to die to them. He doesn't want us to die, but we need to kill. There's some things in our Bible, we need to let, in our lives, I'm sorry, not in our Bible, in our lives that we need to let go of, that we need to kill, things that need to die. And there's some things that we need to let go because they're just not helping us out. You know, sometimes we have issues with anxiety. And anxiety, it doesn't help anything. You know, to be anxious about things that are going wrong in a child's life, well, that doesn't help the child at all. But we struggle with certain things that we need to let go of. Let go and let God. Maybe you heard I might even have told it here about the guy out in the Grand Canyon. He got a little too close to the edge. Did I tell this one? It's not in my manuscript. Got a little too close to the edge, and he was plunging. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah, a bunch of you have. Yeah, it's pretty deep. You wouldn't want to fall into the Grand Canyon. It's a fall of over a mile. And so he got a little too close, and he's falling toward a certain death. He's an atheist. But in the midst of this moment, he cries out, God, if you're real, I'll believe in you if you can save me. And just then, a tree came out of the side of this cliff. Thank you. See, my wife isn't here today. She always fills in those blanks. By the way, she's at home with some of our with our youngest grandchildren. And when I left this morning, I said, I think you need to stay home with them. So that I could get away from it. Because, man, I don't remember being a parent being this hard. Especially with little Daisy. Little Daisy could grow up to be a terrorist. She's 6 years old, and I tell you, she's something else. Okay. Oh, the joke. So this atheist is falling towards certain death, and he cries out to God, and this branch comes shooting out of the side of the cliff. See, it's a group thing, this preaching business. Yeah. And the voice of the Lord says, do you really believe? Oh, yes, Lord, I believe. Then let go. And that starts out funny, but when we think about letting go of those things that afflict us, that consume us, that burden us,
If we believe that God loves us, that God is for us, and never against us, then there are a lot of things that we just need to let go of and let God do his work in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, let's move into the document itself with verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden from Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That'll be a wonderful day. Oh, what a day that will be. Another song that I love. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are of the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, idolatry. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, to which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put it out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And have put on. Whew. It felt like we'd never get to the good part. Listen closely to this. This is what God desires for all of us. This is why Jesus died for all of us, so that we might put on the new man, it says, the new person, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And what Paul is trying to say here is that when we put our lives in the hands of Jesus Christ, he is all and in all. And that's a word of encouragement. So finally, the last three verses. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Now, it said there are certain things in our lives that we need to put to death. There are other things in our lives that we need to put away. Now, these are things, folks, that we're invited to put on. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing of our burdens and the burdens of others, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, that is, forgiving anyone who he has a complaint against, even as Christ has forgiven, even as Christ forgave you. In the final verse, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I want to tell you something. There are a lot of things that I'm not very good at. But one of the things that I'm pretty good at is loving people. And I find it really easy to fall in love with people. And I think I told that to you a month or so ago. Hey, guys, I'm kind of beginning to fall in love with you in such a short time. I don't know if you believe me or not, but that's a gift that God has given me, that just the ability to pretty quickly fall in love with people, even bad people. I find myself, there isn't anybody that I can think of that I hate. Hate is just not part of my vocabulary. that Jesus has equipped me with the ability to love even people who do mean things to me. And it's a gift from God. It's not something I can take any credit for. So what I'd like to do is go through these seven things. And see how good we are at putting these things on. The first is tender mercies. And interestingly, when I was working on this, at first I thought, oh, I know a woman, perfect woman. I'm going to use her as an example of having tender mercies. And then I thought, well, no, I don't want to do that because I would give her name and I probably shouldn't do that. But I know that Jesus has a lot of these parables, and there's parables that talk about just about anything that we want to talk about. I use them a lot within my sermons. And I thought, well, no, but that sort of limits it. And so then I finally decided, okay, some of these will be stories that I've heard. Some of these will be parables that I've read. Some of these will simply be things that Jesus said. And the first one is, remember the story of the, and this is not a parable, this is something that actually happened to Jesus. He was invited to the home of a Pharisee for supper, and some of his friends were there. I'm not sure if this Pharisee was legitimately wanting to spend some time with Jesus, or whether he was just there to kind of condemn Jesus. Whatever the case was, this woman showed up at the home, and she knelt at the feet of Jesus, and she wept tears, and she dried the tears from his feet. She washed his feet with her own tears, and she dried his feet with her hair. The women back then had long hair, and the Pharisee and his friends, they were scandalized. What is this woman doing here? They assumed that she was a prostitute. And if you read through the story, you'll find no evidence of that. She simply loved Jesus and had been given this capacity to have a tender mercy for Jesus and for others. And so that's one of the things that God has for us, to develop tender mercies. Second one is kindness. Now here's, I want to talk about my friend Helen Eaton. I can mention her name because she's dead now. She's gone to be with Jesus. And I tell you, I'm sure she's having a great time. And I'm sure people in heaven are really enjoying Helen being there, because she's a real piece of change, I'll tell you that much. She had a husband who had severe dementia, and one of the outcomes of his dementia was that he became violent. And he would hurt her. And one day, neighbors called the police in, and they took him away, and they put him in an institution way west in this state. My first church was in Maryland. And he went to, we used to call them insane asylums. Fortunately, we don't call them that anymore. And Helen had no way of getting out to see him, so my job as her pastor, her new pastor, her 28-year-old new pastor, who didn't know what in the world he was doing back then, to take her out to visit her husband often, and to just stand back and watch the love that she had for her husband, who, if he hadn't been arrested, he would have eventually killed her. I mean, that's just how violent he was in his dementia. And I'm not sure I should tell you this, but there was one man that we always passed when we went to her husband to see her husband, who was naked. And he was just, they allowed him to be naked because he was just in this chair and he wouldn't keep clothes on, and there he was. And Helen, we would always walk by, and she would always stop and say, "Mr. Jones, so nice to see you." But that was Helen. She was this person who had great kindness. And I learned so much from her as a young pastor. I learned about kindness and how powerful kindness can be. And I've tried to practice that all these years in my ministry. Humility is the third one. And the person that I thought of immediately was Ruth. Now, I told you before, my mother's name was Ruth, and my oldest sister's name was Ruth, and so I'm obligated to read the book of Ruth several times a year. But it's a wonderful story about humility. Humility of a woman who refused to leave her mother-in-law return to Israel, but insisted upon going with her. And I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding where they sing that song, "Whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God." I sang that at my sister Ruth's wedding, and I really botched the words. But she forgave me. The fourth thing is meekness. Meekness rather than pride. I find that we're not always very good at meekness. That we tend to be a lot better at pride than at meekness. And I immediately, when I looked at this, I remembered the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it's one of Jesus' parables. And let me read it to you. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I thought that was interesting. He's praying to himself, not praying to God. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." The tax collector simply said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus went on to say, that man had a ticket to heaven because he humbled himself before his God. The fifth one, long suffering. And the person I thought of immediately was Hannah. You may or may not remember, this is one of those little stories that kind of slips into the back of the Old Testament. But Hannah was one of the wives of a fairly wealthy man. Back in those days, that was no big deal. It was typical for men to have more than one wife. It wasn't good, but it was typical back in those days. And Hannah was one of this man's wives, and she couldn't have children. But one of the other wives was, you know, just having children pretty readily, and that just broke Hannah's heart. But she didn't give up. She gave her life over to God. And she said, "Lord, if it be your will, if you could give me a son, I'll give him right back to you to serve you all of his days." And God answered that prayer, and following that, there were other children that she gave birth to as well. But this first child, his name was Samuel. Yeah, you remember that story. And Samuel was one of the great prophets and teachers found anywhere in the Old Testament. And it was because of her long suffering, waiting upon the Lord to renew her strength. Bear one another. This is one that my wife has to work on daily. I'm not sure why. I'm just a humble preacher. I never do anything wrong.
Though today I said, Carol, you need to stay home with the grandchildren because I can't take it anymore. Yeah. Bearing one another's burdens. And that's something that, it's one of the things that I love as a pastor. Bearing the burdens of others. Helping to carry the load. It's something, personally, that gives me great joy. And then the final one, oh no, there's one that I missed. I won't mention the name of this person because she's passed away, but she was a member of a church that you're all familiar with. And one day I was visiting her, and she told me this story about her childhood. Now, she grew up, she was rather old when I was her pastor, and she grew up in the horse and buggy days. That's how aged she was. And she pulled me aside one time when I went to visit her to tell me this story about her mother. Her father was an alcoholic, and her father was really abusive. And they had a little farm, and it was because of her mother's hard work that farm was able to survive. But her father, anytime he could get a hold of a couple of dollars, he was out drinking. And she tells me of a time when he wanted to go out and booze it up, and he told his wife she needed to go out and hook the horse to the buggy. And while she was out there hooking the horse to the buggy, he got out a shotgun. Well, it wasn't a shotgun, it was a rifle. And just began, for the fun of it, shooting over her head, terrifying her. And finally, when everything was hooked up, he left, and they wouldn't see him for the rest of the day. And her mother had this practice of keeping a journal of things that she was thankful for. And so she pulled down this journal, and she sat at the kitchen table, and she stared at that journal for a long time before she could think of one thing that she was thankful for. That's the kind of life that she had had. But after she remembered that one thing that she could be thankful for, it didn't take her very long to think of a second thing that she could be thankful for. And then a third thing, and then a tenth thing, and then a 20th thing. And and my friend said she had an entire sheet of paper filled with things that she was thankful for. And when she put it back on the shelf, she was singing a song. I don't know what the song was. But listen, forgiving others is so essential for us. Because, you see, the only other thing we can do is hold on to those things. And they taint our ability to be thankful for the many things that we can all be thankful for. And I was just really impressed with the courage of this woman, this farmer, who made sure the farm would continue and who also knew how to give thanks to the Lord. Well, that's the list of things that we are encouraged to put on. And I want to close with a piece of a sermon that I heard from Alistair Begg. You heard of him? I'm not even sure if that's how you pronounce his last name. Begg? Begg?
I say it, but I don't think I say it right.
Yeah. Wonderful preacher. He actually retired 2 years ago, but still has a radio show. And he's from Ireland. And he was a pastor of a church in Cleveland, Ohio, for, I think, 40 years. and a wonderful preacher, one of my favorites that I look to. And he tells this story that I was listening to one of his sermons a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, someday I'm going to share this little story that he told. And it takes place, it's concerning the thief at the cross who, not the evil one, who said to Jesus, if you really are the Messiah, why don't you come down from the cross and bring us with you? And this other poor fellow was convicted. There he was beside Jesus, and he said, Lord, take me to the place of your kingdom, or something like that. I can't remember the exact language that he used. And so Beg takes this as the beginning of this illustration that I'm going to share. So the thief shows up at heaven, and an angel in heaven looks at him and says, what in the world are you doing here? And the thief said, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? That's just it. I don't know. Excuse me, I think I need to call in my supervisor to talk with you. So he goes and he gets the supervising angel. And he comes in and he says, So I have just a few questions for you. First of all, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that he was the Messiah or just the Savior? And the response was, I don't know. I didn't even know that was his name, Jesus. Well, what do you think about this? Are you clear about the justification by faith? And he says, I'm sorry, sir, but I've never heard of anything like justification. Well, how about the Bible? I mean, do you read your Bible regularly? Do you go to church? I'm sorry, sir, I don't know about any of those things. After asking many other questions, he eventually became frustrated, and he said, on what grounds are you here in heaven? And the man said, all I know is this guy who was crucified next to me told me that I could come. And Beg goes on to say that is the only correct answer to our journey into heaven. It's not because we're such great Christians. It's not because we have been men and women of courage and faith, even though that's true, many of these things. It's, you see, we're invited into heaven not because of the things that we've done, but because of the things that he has done. Amen?
Amen.
And so, we can look at all of these things: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, forgiving one another. That seems like hard work. But the man who was in the middle cross said, we can do it. And because of that, we can do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your word. Forgive me when I kind of botch it up sometimes. But I thank you, and I bless you, and I praise you for all of your goodness. You are such a good God. None of us deserves the goodness that you've given to us. God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you and we bless you and we praise you for all of your goodness. Thank you for these people. I find them easy to love. And I pray your blessing upon them and upon this church. And I pray that you would help us to find our way through this mixed up world that we're in today. Help us to find our way to complete faithfulness, complete dependence upon you. Lord, this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing our closing hymn. It's our theme hymn for this sermon series. Doxology, the Lord bless you and keep you. You feel free to say it with me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Wherever you may go.